Bibles, please turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. First and second Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. It's great that we've been able to be together each night this week, as well as on the Lord's Day. It's certainly been an encouragement to me. I am thankful that I've been able to worship God each day, to sing praises with you to God, and to pray together and to study together from God's Word. And I've often thought in my life, you know, we choose to do what we want to do. And there are just a lot of things from which we can choose. And I'm thankful that you've chosen to be here, and I've been asked to come, and I'm thankful that I've been able to be here, and Lord willing, look forward to the rest of this evening as well as Thursday and Friday night. I'll say again tonight, just please follow along, listen as we study. If something is said and you have questions concerning it, then by all means, talk with me about that. If you don't understand something, talk with me about that. Perhaps I can explain it differently or in a better way. And if not, we'll try to get some help. And I'm willing to have all the help that I need and certainly would appreciate that as well. Let's begin reading in verse 8 of the book of Philemon. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. The background of our reading here, Philemon was a Christian in Colossae. You can turn to Colossians chapter 4 and read verses 7, 8, and 9, and you see that that is the case. And Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Onesimus had run away, and somehow he had come in contact with Paul. Paul was in prison. He was a prisoner in Rome, and Onesimus had been converted. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And he writes this letter to Philemon, telling him to receive Onesimus back with the proper spirit. And tonight I want us to think about the conversion of Onesimus and the letter that Paul sends to Philemon. And we're going to consider four major thoughts that we read here in this short book. The first major thought that I want us to consider is this, and that is the gospel has the power to produce drastic changes. And obviously it did on this occasion. Can you think of a greater change that could take place? Onesimus had been a totally unprofitable servant. As a matter of fact, if you read from the New American Standard Version or the English Standard Version, it would say that he was a useless servant. But now he is a profitable servant. The New American Standard and the English Standard says he is now a useful servant. And he's ready to go home. And there's no indication of resistance on his part. Now there's an interesting play on words in verses 10 and 11. And as I read this, let me just say in the very beginning that the word Onesimus or the name Onesimus means profitable. And so here Paul is writing to Philemon and he says, I appeal to you for my son, profitable, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And so here is Philemon, here is Onesimus, who has run away. And Paul says, he was unprofitable, but I'm sending profitable back to you. And he's not only profitable to me now, but he's also profitable to you. Well, let me just raise this question, and we know the answer. What brought about this drastic change? The answer is, it's the gospel. And that is the only thing that is going to bring about the kind of change that each one of us must have in our lives. I think of Paul and the statement that he makes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And in that same chapter, you drop down to verse 21, and he talks about his conversion, being saved by the grace of God. He says in verse 21, "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy.'" And so here is the Apostle Paul, who at one time persecuted Christians, consenting to the death of Christians, converted by the gospel of Christ, and now he is preaching the gospel. What a dramatic change in his life. Well, I think about the statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in writing to the church at Corinth. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a beautiful picture. And to some degree, if we are Christians, and I don't know, some may have had to make more drastic changes than others, but all of us had to make a change in our life in order to be what God wants us to be. And there is no more beautiful picture than to see someone who is serving self and serving Satan and then being influenced by the gospel of Christ to the point that a person is willing to commit his life to serving Christ, and the change that comes about in everyone's life who is obedient to the Lord. I heard it said that a man once said that when somebody is converted, if he had been a cruel man before that, even his mule would be able to notice. You know, I dare say that's probably exactly right. That's the kind of drastic change that comes over us when we have been converted to Christ. And again, the thing that brought about that drastic change was the gospel. We can quote this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation. And it is for everyone who will believe. It doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, any and everyone who believes. The gospel has the power to save each of us. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is alive, it's living, and it is powerful. And we could spend a whole lesson or maybe more just discussing what Paul says here about the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel has the power to produce drastic changes. It has in my life. And if you're a child of God, it has in your life too. A second lesson that we can learn from the book of Philemon, and that is changes, when they take place, must be recognized and accepted. Paul, as he is writing this letter to Philemon, basically he is saying to him, Onesimus is now a Christian. He is a changed man. And Philemon, you must recognize that. And you must accept him as a changed man. And receive him not as a slave, but receive him as a brother. Verse 12. Paul says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. And then in verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. I have thought, I think it would probably be pretty easy for us to put ourselves in Onesimus' shoes. Suppose we had run away. And now here is Paul, who has, I take it, had part in his conversion. And Paul is telling him now you need to go back to your master. And I just wonder maybe if there was fear in his mind. Dread in his mind. I could understand that perhaps being the case. But try to put yourself in Philemon's shoes. Here is the letter being sent to him, and Paul is saying to Philemon, you receive him. And you receive him not as a slave, you receive him as a brother. You know, I have seen it, and it's sad to me that I have seen through the years a lot of people have difficulty accepting that others change. They have a difficult time with that. Maybe here is someone who is struggling with, maybe a Christian struggling with some sin. And I remember this as vividly as I can as a child. When we were living in Illinois and I was in grade school, we had a brother there, and he struggled before he became a Christian. He struggled with alcohol, and after he became a Christian, he still struggled. And he would make a confession. And it would seem like sometimes it might not be, but 2 or 3 weeks later, he'd be making a similar. Maybe a week or two later, a similar confession. And I can't remember exactly what all I thought as a child. You know, one thing that you could think is, well, you know, he's just never going to be able to overcome that. That's the wrong thing to think. Another way to think is, well, he's struggling to overcome that, and I need to do everything I can to help him in overcoming with his struggle. If my attitude is, well, you know, he's just never going to make it. Two things I want to point out that's wrong with it. One is that doesn't demonstrate love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 4, Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Do you like for people to be long-suffering? I need people to be long-suffering to me. And just as I need people to be long-suffering with me, I need to be long-suffering with others. Paul says in verse 7 that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I don't think Paul for a minute is saying we just somehow ignore some sin in an individual's life. But what he is telling us is, here are the characteristics of love, and if we love someone who is striving to do right, then we believe in that person, when there may be little reason to believe in them, if they're putting forth effort to do better in their lives. And that's what we all need from one another. But not only that, the kind of attitude that I described is not a forgiving attitude. Sunday morning at the second hour, we talked about forgetting so that we can reach and we can press on. When a person repents, I am to forgive that person. And what that means is I do not hold that against that person any longer. And I have to understand that in order for me to be forgiven, I must forgive others. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." When I look at that passage, here's what I think. I don't have any option but to forgive someone, because I need forgiveness. And when I fail to forgive, or if I'm unwilling to forgive anyone, then what I do is I cut the bridge between me and God. He won't forgive me. And I think about what is stated in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, at the very end of a series of verses where one servant owed his master a huge amount of money and he didn't have the money to pay, and the master forgave him. And that same servant went out and he had another fellow servant who owed him a little amount of money in comparison, but he would not forgive him. And you come to Matthew chapter 18, verse 35 at the very end, as this servant who was forgiven initially, not being willing to forgive his fellow servant. And it was bad for him. And the Bible says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." We must from the heart forgive one another when a person repents of his or her sins. A person who cannot accept that a person has changed, doesn't love as he should, does not forgive as he should, and he endangers his own soul as a result of that attitude. We must love and we must forgive if we want to be forgiven. But I want to turn that around. Not only is the person endangered that cannot accept changes in others, the person is in danger if others will not accept that he has changed. Here is a person who has repented. He needs for others to accept the change that he's made in his life, because he is in need of support and encouragement from those who believe in him. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what we have is Paul, if I understand what Paul is saying, Paul is talking about the brother from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who had his father's wife, but he apparently has, I don't think it's apparent, he has repented of that. And as he's writing this second letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, Paul says to the Christians at Corinth, "This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, one reason we need to forgive, we don't want Satan to take advantage of a person who's repented. Because what they need is, they need us reaffirming our love to them. And if we don't do that, number one, we're sinning. And number two, Satan can take advantage of that person. And he goes on and he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan's looking for an opportunity. If someone is down, he's looking for an opportunity to keep them down or to drag them farther away. And we have the responsibility of being supportive of someone who has made their life right with God. And Paul is saying, you forgive. Let's talk about a third area. And that is, change does not necessarily solve all of our problems. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And what that simply says is, we're going to reap what we sow. Now, we have a good friend in Cullman County who is a farmer, plants a lot of vegetables and other things, fruit. And when he plants his strawberry plants in the fall for the next spring, and he goes out there, you know what he expects to find on those strawberry plants? He expects to find strawberries. Now, we say, well, absolutely. That is exactly right. But you take a fellow, and let's say he planted corn, and maybe the price of corn is down and the price of soybeans is up. He may have planted corn and wish he had planted soybeans, but his wishing is not going to change the fact that he's going to reap corn, because that's what he has sown. And in our life, when we are disobedient, when we sow to the flesh, we can rest assured that we are going to reap corruption. And we can be forgiven, and we must seek forgiveness. But we also have to understand that we are going to reap what we sow. That's why it's foolish for anyone to think, well, I'll just kind of live however I want to right now, and I'll make my life right down the road. Well, there are several things wrong with that. Number one, you may not live down the road. Number two, you may make such a mess that you'll have to reap those consequences the rest of your life, though you can be forgiven of that. There are consequences that we reap as a result of the way we lived. Now, Onesimus, he was going back to Philemon, but he was still a runaway slave. And he needed to go back. And as I read through the book, apparently he had debts that were owed. In Philemon verses 18 and 19, Paul says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Apparently there were debts that were still there. Something had to be done. And there was no way for Onesimus to know how Philemon would receive the letter, much less receive him. And conversion to Christ doesn't necessarily solve all of our problems. Some people seem to think that, and I might just suggest this. As we're teaching people, you know, we don't want to leave the impression with people that if you become a Christian, then every problem you've ever had is just going to disappear. That's not the case. Now, we'll have a way to deal with problems, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But sometimes when a person becomes a Christian, what he may find out is he might have more problems. He might have problems with his family. He might have problems on the job. Because he's decided he's going to be faithful to the Lord. But Christians, they have something that non-Christians do not have. Number one, we can pray to God as our Father and He will hear us as His children. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That passage says we're to pray, and as His child, we can have a peace that others can't understand. And we can be in just the middle of a storm in our life, and yet we can be at peace with God. Not only can we pray, God is constantly watching over us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God sees us. He is aware of us. He knows what's going on. He cares for us. And we have our faith. Our faith that we can hold on to. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 46, beginning with verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." We have God on our side when we are His servants, serving Him faithfully. And He provides all the refuge that we need. And again, though everything around us may seem to be crumbling, as His child, we are secure. He is the one who will see us through. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now that passage doesn't say that everything is good. And that passage doesn't say that all things work together for everybody. But it does say that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I think of Onesimus. Here he is now a Christian. That doesn't mean that he'll have no problems. But he can pray to God as his father. He has his faith on which he can rely. And he knows that God is constantly watching over him. Let's talk about a fourth thing. In the book of Philemon, what we see is the fact that change can come in the most unexpected places. I have that word "prospect" in quotation marks. I really don't know what to put there. If you're looking for somebody to teach the truth, that's what I'm trying to get across. If you're looking for somebody to teach the truth, let me ask you this. Would you think of a runaway slave? Is that the person you'd go to and try to teach? Or would you think of a Samaritan woman? Not only did the Jews in general despise the Samaritans, but a woman in general, they just didn't talk to him. What about Saul of Tarsus? Here he is consenting to the death of Christians, going and dragging them to prison. Would you think that he'd be somebody who'd be good to teach the gospel to? What about Simon the sorcerer? What about the Philippian jailer? You know, and I put those names there, or those descriptions of people there on the screen, because those would probably be some of the last people we'd go to. Let me ask you this. What about that person here in our community? And they just have tattoos everywhere that you can see. Would you approach them to teach them the gospel? Or here is someone, and it's something. I have noticed this particularly in the last few days. Since I've been here, I went into a retail place and there was a person standing there, and I wasn't sure if it was a young man or a young woman. Based on the way the hair was cut, I was assuming it was a young man. But as I got closer, and I could see the name tag, I saw that it was a young lady. And I didn't count. I don't know how many earrings she had in her ears. And I'm not sure how many tattoos she had. But she had, her eyes were watering. I have trouble keeping my mouth closed sometimes. And I said, are allergies bothering you? Are you sad? She said, I'm sad. I said, I'm so sorry. First, when I first saw her, I thought, well, I don't know if I want to talk to that person or not. She said, I just found out that someone that I was very close to died. Well, I had a meeting announcement and I just put it down there. And I said, told who I was. And I said, you know, we'd love to have you come to services. And I haven't seen her. Matter of fact, I told her, I said, if it won't embarrass you, I'd like to just pray right here. She said, I'd love for you to. So I just prayed. Now, I'm going to tell you what I was thinking. Well, no, I'm not. I'm going to let you draw your conclusion. I'm looking at her and I'm seeing the way her hair is fixed. And I told her, I said, you know, I have $5. And what I'm thinking is, well, I will tell you what, I'm just wondering if she kind of looked like she was trying to be a boy. So what that causes me to think, I just wondered if perhaps she was a homosexual. But you know what? She has a soul too. And those people in Corinth who were justified and sanctified, some of those have been homosexual. And it may be that those are the very people, maybe, that would listen to the truth. Because my experience has been that, especially young people like that, they are looking for approval. Now, they're looking in the wrong direction. But probably they've had some kind of difficulty or maybe a lot of difficulties in their life. And they might be the very people who would listen to the gospel. Because that's the only thing that's going to change them. And to cause them to become the kind of people that God wants them to be. And I just say all of that to say that sometimes we look in the wrong direction. And something else. We mistake. Or we are mistaken a lot of times about those who are willing to make a change. We misjudge people. And I've been guilty of it. I'll look at somebody, not interested in the truth. And I've just said to myself, how do I know that? God doesn't ask me to get out here and try to determine by looking at somebody whether they're interested in the truth or not. What He wants me to do is to spread the seed. Plant the seed. Let the gospel have power. Produce Christians. That's what it does. And what I know is I need to get out of the trying to determine who's going to accept the truth and who's not. And I just need to get busy just teaching everybody. Who do I need to teach? Any and everybody that will listen to me. Somebody at the gas station, somebody I go to school with, somebody at work, somebody at the restaurant where we're eating, our neighbor. What we have to be busy is scattering seed wherever we go. And what I know is if we plant and we water, if we were in a Bible class, I would say, what? God will give the increase. And what I have determined, and it doesn't take a very bright person to determine, if we're not planting and we're not watering, do you think God's going to give the increase? He can't give increase if we're not doing what we need to do. We have to be planting and we have to be watering. Any and everywhere. And when we do that, God will give the increase. And what we need to be praying is that the seed will fall on soil that has a good or honest and good heart. And when it does, what it'll do is it'll bring forth a Christian, because that's what happened, that's what's happened to every one of us. If somebody didn't take the time to teach us, and if you're like me, you don't ever remember being around where the truth wasn't being taught, but if somebody didn't take the time to teach me, I would not be a Christian. And that's true of all of us. Let's have confidence in the Word of God that it'll do exactly what God says it'll do. I think of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Whereas the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. I want to read that again. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Not what Tim pleases, but what God pleases. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If we will teach the word of God, it will not return void. It will accomplish what God expects it to accomplish. And the change that we've talked about tonight is the very kind of change that can take place in your life if you're not a Christian. Or it can take place in your life if you are a Christian and you're not living as you should. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground, talking about the seed, are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's who we want to be. We want to be the good soil. Probably I should have said this in the very outset. As I preached these lessons, and I think I did say something to this effect, I'm going to tell you who it affects as much. I'm going to say more than anybody else, and that's me. What I am preaching is what is the ideal, what we're striving for. And I want to say again, I wish I could stand here in all honesty and say, man, I just got all this down. I don't. I am a work in progress, and I'll be a work in progress till I die. But the key is we have to continue to progress. We have to continue to work and try to improve and try to get better in serving God and doing what He wants us to do. And we can. And it'll be through His mercy and through His grace, by our obedience to His word, that one day we can be in heaven with God. And I know that's your desire and that's my desire. If anyone in a public way needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing. Jesus.